Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Any good military leader will tell you that if you want to win the battles that leads to victory in a war, that you're going to have to know your enemy. And when you talk about the spiritual battles that we fight every day, and an effort to ultimately win the war against Satan, and our souls be saved in heaven eternally, we need to know our enemy. And God knows that. Because yet, while there are some things that remain a mystery to us in regards to our enemy, Satan, the devil, there are many things that God does tell us about him in his word, and many things that we can learn from him so that we may know how we can overcome his devices and his wiles and his schemings against us to try to make us lose our souls. But this morning, I want to take the lesson in a little bit different direction. I want to think about something perhaps that Satan might have that we need. Do you think Satan has something that we might need? I think maybe he does. Now, based on Scripture, Satan is evil, he's wicked, he's deceptive, and just about everything that is anti-God or anti-Christ. And whether you want to call those character traits or critical issues or whatever, the fact remains that Satan is doing a better job at what he does than some Christians are doing at what they're supposed to be doing. And while Christians should be striving diligently to get to heaven, Satan is doing his very best to keep us out of heaven. And frankly, he's doing a tremendous job. In many ways, Satan has things that we need. And we can learn some lessons from this. And I want to talk about three very quickly this morning. I want to suggest to you that the ignorant can learn from Satan. Those who are ignorant can learn from Satan. You go back to Matthew chapter 4 and read verses 5 to 7. And the account where Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and Satan came to him and began to tempt him. The Bible says there that the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." This is Satan saying this. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, it's evident from reading this that Satan quoted Scripture. He quoted the Bible. And this indicates to us that he knew Scripture. How many verses can you quote? Sometimes I think about that myself. How many verses can I quote? Maybe not as many as I once could. Sometimes we get complacent at where we are, we forget to go back and review and to strengthen those things again. We need to be careful with that. Satan quoted Scripture here. He knew Scripture. Not because he wanted to know God's will for obedience and service to God. He wanted to twist it. He wanted to manipulate it in such a way as to teach error from it, just as he did here. Trying to use these verses to teach that we can just test God. It's almost like the temptation he gives to Jesus. It would be almost like us today having somebody tie us down to a train track, and then the train come and we say, "Well, God will protect. If he really loves me, he'll protect me." You and I know better than that. But that's the kind of application that Satan was trying to make on these verses. But the point is, he knows Scripture. And those today who are ignorant of Scripture ought to learn this lesson. We need to know Scripture. And we need to know it well. You've heard me mention before about Madeline Murray O'Hara, the lady responsible for getting Bible reading pulled out of school. And I'm told by a friend of mine who's a preacher, once driving down the road, listened to a radio station, and she was there at the station broadcasting and offering anybody to come in and debate her. And so he drove down to the radio station, went in there to debate her, and he said she could quote entire chapters off the top of her head of Scripture. Again, not because she adored it and wanted to obey it and wanted to obey God, but because she wanted to manipulate it and to mock it. But she knew Scripture. She took the time that it took to sit down and to memorize large sections of Scripture. What about me? Am I willing to do that? No, ignorance of the Word of God is the best way to lose the war against Satan. If we don't know the Word of God, and if we don't know it well, we're going to fall. Maybe not go completely away from the church, but we're not going to be able to be effective as God wants us to be at defeating Satan. And we'll lose our souls. One of the purposes I often point out for these Bible classes that we have, that people argue you don't have to come to them. All you got to do is come to the worship hour. That's all that's required. And I keep trying to tell people in Ephesians 4:11 that the Lord said in the church, not just the evangelist that's listed there in Ephesians 4:11. He also said prophets, apostles, those of past. But he said the pastors, those of the elders, and teachers. Not just evangelists, but teachers. Well, what do? Well, obviously they teach classes. They teach the Bible. And if the Lord saw fit to set that order up in the church, then I think I need to be here. That ought to be important, shouldn't it? Well, why did he do that? Well, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. Do I want to be edified and built up? Do I want to be equipped as I should be? I ought to be here. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See that trickery? See that cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting? Those are the servants of Satan, twisting and manipulating Scripture like Satan did in order to deceive people into error. And I need to do whatever it takes to avoid ignorance of the Word of God, because my adversary has a knowledge of the Word of God. And he knows how to use it in the wrong way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was always concerned about the churches. Particularly on his mind was those churches that his work resulted in their founding. But he writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, from the very beginning, Satan was twisting the Word of God. If not the written Word, the spoken Word. God spoke to Adam and Eve, and he told them, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. And what did Satan say? He said, you will not surely die. From the very beginning, he's twisting and manipulating the Word of God in order to get us to sin and lose our souls. We need to know God's truths and stick with that knowledge. Verse 4, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, there are people who do that, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which we have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's afraid that they may well just go ahead and accept this stuff. Well, if we know the Word of God, we'll know error when it comes along. That's the best way to protect against error. Go down to verse 13 of this same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They're playing a part in order to deceive. And no wonder, Paul says, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, there it is, his ministers, Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Now we think about the church of Satan and the satanic cults that are among us today. And as soon as we hear those, maybe there's even a little tingling of fear that goes up our spine. We know those things are wicked right off the bat. No, those are obviously wicked. But when you think about these wonderful neighbors that we have that will literally take the shirt off their back and give to you if you need it, we appreciate them. We think about some of these denominational preachers out here, some of the best people you ever met. They're highly moral. They do good things for the community. They do good things for other people. We don't, when we think of them, we don't necessarily think immediately of fear or evil, wickedness. Well, that's the way Satan presents himself. That's where he's most effective, by presenting himself as these godly men. No wonder he transforms himself into an angel of light. His ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but they're his ministers. They're Satan's ministers. And folks are deceived by that. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who establishes you and guards you from the evil one." The evil one has these unreasonable and wicked men out there teaching this error. And we need to be on guard. The Lord will guard us, not miraculously, but He'll guard us through His Word. This is His panoply. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. We need to know it. To be ignorant of the Word of God is to set us up for spiritual failure. 1 Timothy 4, 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. That's the source of this error. And even speaks about some of these doctrines. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, we have religions among us today. In fact, one of the largest religions still in the world is Catholicism. And they teach both of these doctrines of demons, don't they? They forbid their priests and their popes and their cardinals, etc., to marry. They forbid them to marry. Forbidding to marry, that's a doctrine of demons. There are certain foods that they can't eat at certain times. That's forbidden. Well, Paul says that's a doctrine of demons. And yet this church is presented to the world as being holy and righteous. That's the way Satan presents himself, if that's what it takes to get people to be deceived and to lose their souls. Well, how am I going to protect myself? I need to know the truth. I need to know Scripture just like Satan does. So if I need to know it to want to live it. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12, Paul said, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Here we have Satan again. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Why are they perishing? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Why would they believe the lie? Because they did not love the truth. When you love something, you want to be apart from it? I'm a small child. Sometimes he gets a new toy. He loves that toy, and you can't separate him from that. He goes to the bathroom, it's going with him. We go somewhere in the truck, it's going with us. He loves that thing. He wants to know everything about it. Sometimes they'll even take him apart to try to see what's inside. You remember that when you was a kid? How much do we love the Word of God? Do we think about it passionately? When we're at work, we've got something on our minds that we were studying from the Bible last night. Boy, I just can't wait. Maybe even took my Bible with me at lunch break. I'm going to sit down and look at that some more. Is that the way we are about the Bible? If we are, we're going to really know Scripture. And we'll be able to not be deceived by the working of Satan and lose our souls. You see, when it talks about loving the truth here, it includes the idea of really spending time with the truth because you love it. You want to spend time with the things that you love. Hosea 4:6-8, the Bible says, God, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance leads to knowledge. Those in Acts 17:11, they were noble-minded because they searched the Scripture daily to see whether they are of God. We quote those all the time. Ephesians 4, again, 11-15, attend the services, attend the Bible classes. So it's not just about loving the truth in regard to your daily Bible reading and study, but it's in regard to what the church you are part of offers, the teaching and the preaching that goes on there. Love all of that. Love it. Look forward to it. Long for that knowledge and that growth so that we may know the Scripture and not be ignorant. Number two, learning from Satan. The ignorant can learn from Satan. The idle can learn from Satan, can't they? I looked up some definitions of idle. Very interesting what I read. I'll just read some of them to you. Not working or active. Unemployed. Doing nothing. Idle workers. Not spent or filled with activity. Idle hours. Not in use or operation. Not kept busy. Idle machinery. Habitually doing nothing or avoiding work. Lazy. Of no real worth, importance, or significance. Idle talk. You may know somebody that you work with that they could put their picture in the dictionary there beside that word. Or sadly, you may know somebody in the church who's like that in the kingdom. That if you look up the word idle in the spiritual dictionary, if there were one, there would be their picture right there. Idle. Doing nothing. Not filled with activity. Not in operation. Not staying busy. Not habitually working, but habitually doing nothing. Unless it's stirring up trouble between the brethren. You know, one thing can certainly be said of Satan. He is not idle. He is well organized and he is driven in his purposes. The popular passage that was read for us a moment ago, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, tells us that he is our adversary and that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's actively seeking. He's ready to use his roar. He's ready to use everything he can to overcome his prey. The Bible says in James 4 verse 7 to resist the devil and he'll flee from you, but he's planning on coming back. Remember when he tempted Jesus there in the garden in Luke 4 verse 13, Luke tells us that he went away for a season until an opportune time. He was coming back. And he'll just keep coming back. Ephesians 4 27 says, give no place to the devil. Don't even give him the opportunity. Because he'll seize it. Ephesians 6:11 talks about his wiles, that is, his schemings. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 mentions his devices. Boy, he's just busy and bustling, him and his demons, with activity to go out there and to convert the world to wickedness and unrighteousness. And we can learn a lesson, at least from the zeal. Paul spoke of some in Romans 10, 1 and 2, who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You can't criticize their zeal, but they're still lost. He later said they needed to obey the gospel. But we need to be diligent and zealous for the truth. There are people out there who are going around constantly. They're very zealous. They're knocking on doors. And they want to study the Bible with you. And they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They deny His divinity. They call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And they deny that Jesus is God. And that's blasphemy. But they're filled with zeal. What's worse? Zeal without knowledge or the right knowledge without zeal? Both are bad. We need to be more devoted to God and to saving souls as Satan is to opposing God and leading souls down the pathway of destruction. In Ephesians 2:10, we're told that we're created for good works. Titus 2:14, Christ shed His blood so that He may sanctify us and create for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. You go back there and you read Judges chapter 6, verse 28 and the following verses about Gideon and how he went down and he tore down that altar to Baal. And the men got up the next morning, they saw that boy, they were just enraged and they were going house to house. Where is this person that destroyed the altar to Baal, ready to kill him? And they were rebuked for the great zeal they showed toward this dumb idol who had no life. And they were even asked, why don't your idol stand up and defend himself? Because he can't. He's just a dead piece of wood. And yet look how zealous they were to defend a dumb idol. We need that kind of zeal to defend the living God, as they showed to defend a dead God. Idleness, laziness, apathy reign supreme in the hearts of too many Christians, and we have not been called to a do-nothing, pew-filling mentality, but to a mind that is set to work and labor in the kingdom of God. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the way we are to be as Christians. So some can learn, the idol can learn a lesson from Satan. Let's go to our third point. The ignorant can learn from Satan. He knew Scripture. The idol can learn from Satan. He's diligent. And the infidel can learn from Satan. And what is an infidel? Well, an infidel is simply an unbeliever. You know, Satan spoke to God about Job. Sometimes we use the phrase, he believes in God, but we use that in a positive sense, as that he tries to serve God. Well, Satan believes in God. He believes in the existence of God. He doesn't deny God's existence. Certainly doesn't serve Him. Why, James tells us in James 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe and tremble. So he believes in the existence of God, but he'll do whatever it takes to get you and I and everyone else to deny God's existence because he's a liar. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 14, verse 1, that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Again, Psalm 53, 1, the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I love that. God is in none of his thoughts. I don't really love that, but that's a great way to put it. Do we take thought of God every day? Young man says to his young lady who he loves, you're the first thing I think about when I wake up in the morning, and the last thing I think about before going to sleep at night. Now that's precious. Is that how we feel about God? Is that how we feel about the Lord? Or have we come to the point that God is in none of his thoughts? Well, Mike, I think about God every Sunday morning. That's good. But what about Sunday night and Monday morning and the rest of the week and the rest of the time? We point the finger at these atheists. They're unbelievers. They're infidels. And we say, boy, those atheists, those infidels, what fools they are. And how foolish am I being? But you know, we can learn a lesson from Satan about not believing in the existence of God, can't we? He believed in God's existence. We ought to have that. And while we may not hear or see or smell or physically touch and feel God, He certainly has not left us without profound evidence of His existence. I've never seen, heard, smelt, or physically touched Russia. But I believe it exists. I've never seen, heard, smelt, or physically touched Abraham Lincoln. But you'd think I was an idiot if I said he never lived, wouldn't you? Because we have profound evidence of the existence of Russia. profound evidence that Abraham Lincoln lived and served as the President of the United States and accomplished great things. God has offered us much more proof, much more evidence of His existence than we have of these. And yet people say that we're idiots for believing in God. Listen, one doesn't have to kiss his brains goodbye to believe in God. He has to lay aside all reasonable and rational thinking to deny God's existence. More and more today, there are scientists coming around. And they're looking at the order of the universe, the magnificent order that's there. And more, they're starting to admit this is supernatural. There has to be intelligence behind this type of intelligent design. You see, to be an infidel, to be an unbeliever, one has to deny the order of the world around him. God tells us that Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day in to day, utter speech. His creation is speaking to us, saying, I exist. Look at the order around you. And night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Everyone, if you're on this earth, you can see the evidence of the existence of God. Was it Thomas Edison? I didn't put this story in my notes. But someone had made for him this model of the universe. It had the cogs and all the everything. And I mean, you could turn the thing and it would rotate and everything in its orbit. Right? There's just a magnificent thing. And he had this friend who was an infidel. He was an atheist. And he come over one night. He said, my, what a wonderful contraption. Who made it for you? And he said, why, nobody made it. He said, well, all the dust in the room just kind of come together and formed over the course of a couple of months, and there it was, in perfect working order. And of course, his atheist friend said, well, that's foolish. He said, you mean to tell me that you can believe that the real universe, that is far superior in design and detail to this thing, just happened by blind chance? But you don't think this thing could have? You see, they're laying aside all reason and rationality in order to deny the living God. People's done it for centuries. Romans chapter 1, even Paul spoke of a society that had done the same thing. We're told, beginning of verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Goes on verse 22 about how they profess to be wise. And oh, how in their great wisdom they became fools, Paul said. Now these professors walking around in the colleges today, and oh, they're so wise. And you're foolish to believe in God. They profess that in their great wisdom. And they're fools. They're fools. Story about a professor who asked his class, have you ever seen God? No. Have you ever touched and felt God? No. Have you ever smelled God? No. He said, then there is no God. And one of his students raised his hand and said, professor? He said, yes. And he said, have you ever seen your brain? You ever touched your brain? Smelled your brain? No. You have no brain. Right? Let's just use the same reasoning. You know, the argument from design has been around since the foundation of the world, I guess. It was made famous by the watch illustration. Suppose you had, when this illustration came out, the watch was the foremost in advanced technology. And And the illustration goes something like, what if a man were walking through the desert and he's digging in the sand and he finds a watch? What would he think? Well, look what just formed here all by itself. No, he's going to think immediately somebody's been here and they've lost the watch. Well, what if a handful of atheists were atheistic evolutionists were walking through the through the forest and they come upon a house? What are they going to say? Well, look what formed here after all this time. A house formed by blind chance. No, their first thought is going to be somebody has been here and they've built a house. Why? Because in the midst of all those trees and all those plants and all those animals, there is order and design, intelligence. And not one of them would say such a foolish thing. A house grew here. Listen, the Bible addresses such simple intelligence. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it says very simply, for every house is built by someone, right? Somebody built that house. Well, look at the next statement. It says, but he who built all things is God. And so why can they come upon a house in the forest and conclude that man has been there, someone built that, and yet not look at the great order and design of the universe and say, but God built that? They have to become fools. They have to lay aside all intelligence in order to profess there is no God. But Satan believes in the existence of God. He knows God exists. And there's something we can at least learn from Satan. Well, I'm sure there may be other lessons we can learn from Satan. There's been a lot of lessons preached through the years by preachers about Satan and maybe some of the positive things we can pick up from him. I offer you these three this morning. The ignorant can learn from Satan. He knew Scripture. We better know it. The idle can learn from Satan. He's diligent and zealous for wickedness. We better be diligent and zealous for righteousness. The infidel can learn from Satan. He believes in the existence of God but refuses to serve Him. We had better believe in the existence of God, and we had better serve Him faithfully. Unless we go where Satan's going. Remember the Lord said that that hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what he's getting for his rejection of God. And we don't want to go there for our rejection of God. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.